Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracias. We're going to take a closer look at the lesson, but needless to say, I'm not going to go through all 20 verses, verse by verse, okay? Because part of it's repetitive, and we're going to do the part where he explains the parable, okay? And was that, Gammy, don't you be complaining, all right? It is an excellent parable, okay? And it ties in very much with the song we just heard also. Very powerful, okay? Verse 9, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Eudley says this is a Semitic idiom. It shows the need for careful thought and personal application. This probably reflects the Hebrew prayer, the Shema, which meant to hear so as to do. Hearing must result in action. So this is a saying at the time that Jesus is using in his preaching, okay? Question. What I was thinking about as I was studying this whole text is, why do we receive God's word and others reject it? Our hearts are open, but it goes even beyond that. Why, out of all the people on earth, of all time, did God choose us? He loves us. If you get a handle on that question, that's why I picked this song for the sermon hymn. Because who are we? We have to realize how blessed we are and the grace God has shown us, right? It's all a gift. Matthew Henry writes, those who know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven must acknowledge that it is given to them. They receive both the light and the sight from Jesus Christ, who after his resurrection both opened the scriptures and opened the understanding. It will help us to put a value upon the privileges we enjoy as disciples of Christ, to consider the deplorable state of those who want such privileges, especially that they are out of the ordinary way of conversion, lest they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Those only who are converted have their sins forgiven them. It is the misery of unconverted souls that they lie under unpardoned guilt. We have to understand that what we have is a gift. We haven't earned it, okay? It's a gift from God. And rather than question God's actions, we should just be thankful, right? Be grateful that we have ears to hear. Amen? Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. The apostles were given the secrets of the kingdom of God. So who has the secrets of the kingdom of God today? We do. And this is so important to understand the kingdom of God, all right? When you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you live in the kingdom, and then you see what's really important in life. And I've used the image before of that old movie, The Wizard of Oz, that starts out in black and white, and then when it goes to Oz, it's in color. That's what it's like when you live in the kingdom of God. Then you can see God's hand in everything, right? Where other people are just stumbling along in black and white, all right? Bob Uly continues, we are responsible stewards of the spiritual truths we possess. To whom much is given, much is required. This private teaching, which seems to be a regular occurrence, may explain the difference between the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's Gospel. Jesus speaks very differently in John. It is possible that the parabolic teaching so common in the synoptics was done before crowds, and that the totally different style, the I am sayings, were done in private with the disciples, and this is what the Gospel of John records. I put that in there because, first of all, most importantly, we're stewards of the kingdom of God. But I found it interesting that John is different as far as a gospel, because he writes for a purpose. And the idea that maybe some of the I am sayings were said to the disciples, he obviously talked different to the disciples when he was alone with them than he did to the crowds, like he explained the parable here, okay? Now, I'm not saying all the I am sayings weren't in public, because some of them were, and Jesus was going to be stoned. But just the idea that he talked differently when he was with the disciples as opposed to when he's preaching to the crowds, all right? But we have been given much. And since we've been given much, Jesus expects much of us, right? This is what's ironic about being a disciple. The more you study the Word and grow in God's Word and grow in faith, the more Jesus expects from you. So some people will say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible then. All right? But the thing is once you start, you can't stop. All right? And that's the sweet addiction I talked about. All right? Feudley continues, the Holy Spirit and personal receptivity are both needed to understand spiritual truth. Those who reject the Spirit commit the sin of Mark 3:29, the unpardonable sin. The parables have the dual purpose of hiding truth and clearly revealing truth. The heart of the hearer is the key. The heart of the hearer is the key. So how are our hearts? Well, sometimes they're wide open, right? Not always, okay? Sometimes they're closed. Are we receptive to God's Word, or do we have set agendas? Are we easily offended by what God's Word says or by what the pastors preach? If so, you better get thick skin here, is all I got to say, okay? Verse 12, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Is God familiar with rejection? Yes. God is very familiar with rejection. Bob Yulee says, this quote is from Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah's preaching was rejected by the hard-headed Israelites he addressed in the 8th century B.C. And all the prophets were rejected, right? They all were rejected sometime or another. Jesus' hearers in the 1st century A.D. similarly rejected his teaching. And this is the unpardonable sin. Do you see why the context is important? He just mentioned the unpardonable sin about continual rejection of the Holy Spirit and hardness of heart, right? And now he's given a parable to explain it. About this continual rejection of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon says, the judicial blindness had happened to the Jews. They had so long closed their eyes to the light of God that at last God closed them and they were blinded. They had refused to heed so many messages sent to them from the great God that at last this sentence was pronounced as the punishment of their sin. They should die in their sins, and that even the preaching of the Word by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself should be of no use to them. That is one of the most awful judgments that can ever happen to anyone, when God puts a curse even on a man's blessing. When the gospel, which should be a savor of life unto life, becomes a savor of death unto death. Wow. What he's saying is that if you hear the gospel and continually reject it, it's not the good news. It's a curse, okay? Because you remember last week we preached that if you reject the gospel, then you're without excuse, right? So when we preach the gospel, it's good news to those who receive it. But to those who reject it, it's condemnation. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. So now he's going to explain the parable to him, and that's the part we're going to cover. And what this is really about is about a hardness of heart and rejection of the Holy Spirit or acceptance of the Holy Spirit. But three of the four examples are rejection of the Holy Spirit. All right? So who is the farmer? Jesus or God? I think in this context, Jesus is better, okay? Because he's preaching the good news. What does the farmer sow? The good news, right? The kingdom of God is here, right, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the message, all right? Charles Spurgeon said they enjoyed the great privilege of hearing God's Word. They heard the real gospel. They did not attend upon ritualistic falsehoods or philosophic speculations. It was the Word of God which they heard. And wow, just how blessed are we that we can hear the Word of God, whether we're reading our Bibles are here in church or in the hymns we sing, we hear the Word of God. How blessed are we out of all the people on earth and of all the people of all time? The sower did not sow tares, but he sowed good wheat. How happy are those who sit under a downright gospel ministry. May God be pleased to multiply such ministries everywhere and the lovers of them. How can we expect salvation to come to us if we do not hear the soul-saving gospel? If we are listening merely to opinions and notions and philosophies and superstitions and not to the very Word of God, we cannot expect to find salvation. The Holy Spirit does not save men by means of lies. But if we hear the truth as it is in Jesus, we may hope that He will make it effectual to our conversion. I believe with the crumbling of the family today in America and the collapse of morality in America, there is more biblical preaching, repentance, revival, and hope being preached today, all right? And what's happening is there's an emphasis on having a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than just religion, okay? You're not here for religious observance. You're here today to hear the Word of God and to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's better. All right. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Eudley says, this was a very common sight in Galilee. This parable makes so much sense when one realizes how these village farmers plowed all the ground around their villages. These furrows were across paths, weeds, etc. Then they sowed the entire field by hand. Jesus used this common practice to illustrate spiritual receptivity. Four kinds of soil. So what they would do is they just plow up everything. Over the paths and everything. And then they'd throw the seed out there. Okay? So if people are used to taking a path, just because it's plowed over, are they going to stop taking the path? No, they'll still keep taking the path. So that's the image we get. You know, everything's plowed, he throws seed everywhere. All right? What does the soil represent? Us. Represents our hearts and our receptivity to the gospel. If our hearts are hardened to the gospel, then Satan comes and removes the gospel from us. Spurgeon says, so when the Word of God is denied entrance into men's heart, if it is faithfully preached, the preacher shall not be blamed by his master. You got that, Pastor? All right. The fault shall lie between the hard heart, which will not let the seed enter in, and the devil who came and took it away. Satan comes immediately. He is very prompt. We may delay, but the devil never does. So does Satan take his time removing the seed of God's Word? No, he's right on it. And I wish and I pray that the church would have a sense of urgency. Because if we don't act, we know Satan is for sure. All right? So we've got to take advantage of every opportunity. I had an opportunity this past week. That's another gym story. Okay, I was at the gym. And believe, I don't spend the whole week at the gym. Obviously. All right? Okay. But my friend Dennis was there, and Dennis is a job in life is to make sure everybody in the gym knows that I'm a pastor, okay? So I'm on the treadmill, and he comes up to me and he says, Rick, I'm going out to lunch with so-and-so. I'd like you to join us for lunch. And I said, man, I got to work on my sermon today, and I got stuff to do. I got prayer. I got all kinds of things I got to do. And he said, well, I want you to come because I'm taking an atheist. Okay, I'll be there. So I went to lunch, and actually the guy attends the church, but he doesn't believe. And it took me half of the lunch to find that out. And we had a discussion, though, and he was very much like this, where the seed of the gospel was taken away. He was raised in a church, a Lutheran church, and I don't think he ever had a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? So the gospel was snatched away by Satan. So eventually, his son is a scientist, So his son talked to him about science, and he rejected the gospel completely because of what his son had told him. And this guy at one time had even gone to seminary for a year. Okay? So I got to talking with him, and I wouldn't talk to him like normally when I talk about the gospel, I talk about the love of Christ and what it's meant in my life. I was dealing with a philosopher, okay, so I was completely different. So some of the stuff we use in seminary does pay off eventually, okay? But it came down to this. I asked him finally at the end two things, okay? Number one, I said, so you don't believe there's a heaven or a hell, but you believe that if there is a heaven and a hell, God will have mercy on you because you lived a basically good life. And I said, that's interesting. So you're basing your eternity. What are you basing your eternity on? And he said, my reason. I tried not to laugh that loud, okay? And I said, I don't know about you, but my reason is very limited, all right? And I'm dependent on the Word of God. Because human reason overall is extremely limited if we're honest, all right? And if we focus on our own reason, it's minuscule, okay? And then I finish with a quote from Paul Tillich, who is a German theologian who was really a liberal theologian, but he was right in this because he was actually quoting Bonhoeffer and Luther. What Paul Tillich said is that whatever your ultimate concern in life is, that is your God. So I left him with this. I said, what is your ultimate concern in life? And he can say his reason, but when he says his reason, what's he really saying? Himself. He's living his life, and he is God. It's a terrible way to live. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm praying for him. And that would probably tick him off. But I'm praying for him, and we'll see what happens. But that's what happens. There's people who have been raised in the church, and they've never had that relationship with Jesus Christ that is of the utmost importance. Religion is of no importance, okay? And they miss it. And he's missed it, and God willing, he'll come back, all right? Yeah, that would be good. Absolutely, absolutely. And we're going to be watching that on our youth retreat, by the way. But prayer. And I'm going to touch on prayer also. Others, like seed sown on rocky places. By the way, if you ever want to buy me lunch, just tell me we're going to have lunch with an atheist and I'll be there. Okay. Others like seed, I'd go anyway. But others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, the word of God, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Yudley says this referred to a rocky formation under just a few inches of soil, not loose rocks in the field. The shallowness of the soil was not obvious to the viewer, and I started thinking about Robin with her rotor tiller with this, okay? And I'll touch on that a little later, okay? But we see this with jailhouse conversions, okay? Many jailhouse conversions. Because everyone accepts Jesus Christ in jail, all right? But do they all follow up when they get out? No. I know a guy who was taking cocaine on the bus when he was leaving. And he was going to every jail service they had, all right? But it doesn't just happen in jails, does it? It happens here. And that's what breaks the pastor's heart, okay? They come here and hear the word, and they're not rejecting us, okay? Because we're just marvelous preachers. They're rejecting Jesus. That's what brings sadness to our heart, all right? There's many of us, though, like the inmates, who treat God like a Band-Aid, don't we? And I don't know how many times, Pastor, have you gone on hospital visits, maybe for months. And people will come once to kind of say, well, gee, thank you, God, and then you never see him again. Okay? That's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for pastors, but imagine Jesus. You know, if he's healed some people, healed from cancer even. Okay? And then they just blow him off, you know? Another quote here, okay? This is from Spurgeon. The radical defect in the first place is an unbroken heart. Is not my word like a hammer, says the Lord? They do not know, for it never hammered them. They got their joy and peace without a blow. What is it to be done with a piece of ground which has the rock so close to the surface? Nothing can be done with it by man. The only thing that can be done is for God to come in, and when God in His infinite mercy changes the rock into good soil, then the wheat will grow. But not till then. A new heart also will I give you, and a right spirit I will put within you. I love this. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what happens, right, Daryl? We finally get a heart that feels, all right? Now comes the rotor tiller. The rotor tiller is the Spirit of God. And I've been hearing the last week that I got to get Robin's rotor tiller running. So maybe today. Okay. While all of you are taking your naps this afternoon, I'll probably be playing with a rotor tiller. Okay. But, Robin, there's times when you first start, and the soil hasn't been plowed in a while, you have to let it sit there, right? And let the tongs go, right? Until it tines. Tines? Okay. Excuse me. Miss Expert Gardener. And then it'll break the soil and go down, and then you can go forward. Okay? The same way with concrete. And I know Ricky likes to break concrete. Okay? Ricky likes to break anything. Okay? But guys, when you're breaking out a piece of concrete, you can't wait till you get the first crack, right? Because when you get the first crack, then the rest comes, all right? That's right. The same way with people's hearts. And the reason I say this is for our loved ones who don't know Jesus yet. Our prayers are like the rotor tiller sitting there. The Holy Spirit is working as we're praying for them. And we're all waiting for that first crack, all right? But God is faithful, so our prayers will be answered. And some of our loved ones have very hard hearts, right? May take years. But the rotor tiller of the Holy Spirit is still working, okay? So we still have hope. Amen? Verse 18, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This referred to the well-established thorn patches that were also not visible after plowing. And what it reminds me of, and you'll remember this, Robin, we'd have dirt where it's covered over in California, and then when you start rotor tilling or whatever, there's tumbleweeds underneath. That's what it's referring to, all right? Are there thorn patches today? What are they? Pride? Maybe alcohol? Go down the list, alcohol, drugs, sex, right, pornography. I think the number one is busyness. Busyness, right? Spurgeon says, the man is too busy, or he is wholly taken up with pleasure. The women are too proud of themselves or even of the clothes that cover them. How can there be room for Christ in the end when it is crowded with other guests? Right? And the bad part about this is with busyness. Once you get busy, all right, and you start forgetting worship and Bible study and Bible reading, okay, and prayer, once you do that, it's so hard to come back. Because you get a lifestyle that is busy. And you'll say, I don't have time to read my Bible. And what does the pastor ask for? 15 minutes a day. You watch more commercials in 15 minutes. in a day, right? It's busyness. It's a curse. And I want to say this, though. I understand many people, the average hours a person works in Arizona is 56 hours a week, okay? So I understand. I understand people who work 6-7 days a week. But if you can't be in church, be reading your Bibles, okay? Or come Wednesday nights. Or now we're going to have Celebrate Recovery at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. Or come to prayer on Mondays. There's got to be a time when you can fit it in, all right? And friends, we have to be careful not to let busyness harden our hearts. Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. What's interesting is, of the four types of soil, how much was good? Just one, 25%, right? You say, wow, but Pastor, don't you wish you had a 25% return on your sermons? Especially on Easter Sunday. I mean, I'd take 25% in a heartbeat, okay? I think what we do need to do, God is definitely extravagant and patient with us. Look at all the seed He throws out, right? Our only response to such love should be love and gratitude, like the song, Who Am I? And whenever I think about that, who am I? Who is Rick? That the God of all creation should die on a cross for me. And that I should accept that and realize it. Who am I? I'm going to close with a quote from John Fisher. He's actually a musician, a Christian artist. He said, we need to relinquish control over what we do for God. We trust wholly in what God does in and through us as we live and walk by faith. This is the key. If you've been given mercy, you don't care who else gets it. Give it to the whole world for all you care. You are thankful that you got it. Amen. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, today we come before you with humble and grateful hearts. Who are we that you, the Lord of all creation, the King of kings, the great I am, who created absolutely everything, should die on a cross for us? Who are we, Lord, that you should rise from the dead, that we can live with you now and forever and enjoy the kingdom of God? Who are we, Lord, that you softened our hearts with the rototiller of the Holy Spirit so that we would receive your word? We humbly thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we humbly thank you. And we ask that you empower us through the Holy Spirit to continue to live in you and to serve you for your glory. Use us, Lord, in a mighty way to bring more and more people to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your utmost holy name. Amen.